see you know. Listener-supported Christian radio for the Palm Beaches and the Treasure Coast.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message is a blessing to you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Many to most churches in the West speak about salvation in Christ as asking Jesus to be your Savior. It is about us believing and saying a prayer. It is about Jesus doing things for us. But Jesus is called Lord far more than he is called Savior. Jesus is Lord of all. What does that mean for us? Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, brand new subject. Jesus is Lord of all. And it says number one, and you know what that means, don't you? I'm not even going to attempt to say how many sermons there will be, but there will be more than one. I mentioned to you last week I was going to talk about our missionaries in Armenia and how they're finding this amazing, unexpected evangelism opportunity with this pouring in across the border of the Iranians, who that's the only open border literally that Iran has right now. So people are pouring across that border. And I'm going to lay that opportunity in front of you as part of this message. I'm going to lay it in front of you. And you say, Sam, Iran has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus is Lord of all. Yes, it does, a lot, and I'm going to try to pull that all together for you. You might think that the Iranians are coming over the border to escape the war, and I'm purposely using pictures here that come off the internet. I'm not using ones that are being sent to us by our missionaries there in Armenia. You might think Iranians are coming to escape the war. They really aren't. They're coming to escape the persecution from a regime made up of their own countrymen who's already been executing tens of thousands of their own fellow citizens because they dare to want to live in freedom. So they're pouring over the border into the one place they can pour right now, which is Armenia. And again, any of you that want a better insight into our missionaries, and I'm purposely leaving their name out again because of that stream and because this is going out on the internet, but if you want to be a part, Sig and Eunice sitting right over there can tie you together with them and you could begin to get the updates on everything that I'm going to talk about here for the next few minutes and everything beyond that that you want to know about not just Armenia and the ministry there, but all of this ministry to the Iranians. And I'll describe it more here in a little bit. Let me first of all set up our subject, Jesus is Lord of all subject. Did you know that the word Lord is directly attached to Jesus' name in the New Testament more than 600 times. More than 600 times. Clearly, every New Testament writer was determined that every single reader would think of Jesus not just as Savior, which we just celebrated here today, but would also think of him as Lord. Why? Why? What's the difference? What does the difference mean to your present life? You talk about Jesus as Savior. Pastor Mitchell just led us in that. But now we talk about Jesus as your Lord. What does that mean to you? What should that mean to you? Having finished Passion Week just last week, it's all still fresh in our minds, almost everybody in this room, probably if I were to ask you, almost everybody in this room could clearly recite the Jesus is my Savior part. How we were all lost in our sins. We just heard it a couple of times. Lost in our sins, headed toward a godless eternity, but God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, no perishing, but instead eternal life. You might say, Jesus, God incarnate, came to this earth to take our sins on himself. Pay our, how many times have I said this? How many times has every other pastor in this church said that? Pay our sin penalty, offer to wash our sins. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, as far as you can possibly go. Cleanse our soul, offer each of us the gift of eternal life. Okay, that's the Jesus is our Savior part. What does it mean that Jesus is our Lord? And it's important enough to God to put it in the New Testament more than 600 times. It's used over 100 times in the book of Acts, where Acts is unfolding this brand new church that Jesus said he was going to birth 100 times. Why? Why is that so important to God? The word Savior appears in the New Testament 26 times. So 26 times the word Savior, 600 times the word Lord. There's a whole raging theology that has been going on my entire ministry life, where some preachers will say something like this: first, we accept Jesus as our Savior, and then we learn to embrace him as our Lord. And I get what they're saying. I've probably said that myself. There is certainly a truth. Somebody sat in my office this week and we talked about it. There's certainly a truth that the day you come to Jesus as your Savior, we do learn more and more what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But the New Testament never, ever describes our relationship to Jesus that way. Never, never. Besides the fact that the word Lord is used 24 times more often than the word Savior. Watch this. Every time the two words appear side by side, the word Lord always comes first. Why? Did you ever think about that? I actually haven't. That's why I'm preaching on it right now. You say, Sam, you're making a great big deal about nothing. Am I? Well, this may seem like splitting hairs. Obviously, it's a big deal to God. 600 references in the Bible is huge. It's huge. Almost no subject has that many references. So coming fresh out of Passion Week, the passage I'm getting ready to show you next is so fitting, it'll help us understand, as we're getting ready to talk about the Iranians in a few minutes, it'll help us clearly show the difference between the Jesus of Christianity and the Allah of Islam. Let me show you this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. So familiar. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he, Jesus, gave up his divine privileges. He emptied himself. He kenosed, gave himself up, took the humble position of a servant, and was born as a human being. Born as a human being. God, born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Then there's a switch, goes on, verse 9. Therefore, now that that's happened, God has elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, whatever in the world that means, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now notice here. The supreme Lord of the, I need to say this because it's gelling in my own mind. The supreme Lord of the universe loved humanity so much, the Lord of the universe, that he emptied himself and took on human form. The Lord of the universe became a man and allowed his beaten, mangled human body to be hung on a cross. So we looked here on Wednesday night. Deuteronomy and Galatians both talk about the curse. He took our curse. He took the curse we deserved that we had by hanging on a cross and dying for our sins. And then when it was finished, God exalted him back to the position of Lord of the universe. But now that he's paid all of humanity's sin debt, every human, whether they want to or not, sooner or later, is going to have to react to who he really is. Going to have to react to who he really is. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess sometime, someday, that Jesus is Lord. Now notice this. We'll put it on the screen. It doesn't say every single human will ever acknowledge Jesus as Savior. They won't. What it does say is that every single human will someday bow. Not necessarily in worship. They will someday bow and acknowledge him as Lord. And this is kind of the back side part of the redemption plan that we don't talk about a lot. It's like this is one of the things that we just don't talk about a lot. I never have preached a series on the Lordship of Christ. I didn't know that the word Lord shows up 24 times more often than the word Savior in the New Testament. The key here, the foundation of the gospel message is that even though Jesus was God, even though Jesus is creator, the Lord of the entire universe, when his beloved in his image creation, us, when we rejected him, and we've said this how many times already in less than an hour, when we rejected him, rather than chasing us down to punish us, rather than opening the earth and dropping us into a godless hell, forever turning his back on us, the Lord of the universe, I'm saying that phrase on purpose often, the Lord of the universe loved you and me so much that he became one of us to save us. There's no other religion on the planet that teaches anything close to that. None. Nobody says anything like that. No religion. There's no loving, saving God in any other religions. Christianity is unique. There's no loving God at all in other religions. There is no unearned redemption. There's no such thing as grace, except here in what we just talked about. If you're going to improve your lot in the universe and you're part of another religion, you're going to have to do it with enough good works to earn you one more step up the ladder with a judgmental God figure frowning at you the whole time. That's the other religions of this world, including Islam. And let's just talk about this for a little bit, including the religion of the refugees that are coming across the border into Armenia. Let's talk. Let's turn for a few minutes to the present-day Iranian refugees. Why is all I've been talking about so different than what they've been hearing all their lives? Let's just take somebody who just came across the border last night into Armenia. Why is what I'm saying, everything I've said in the last few minutes, why is it so different than everything they have been hearing their entire lives? Why are Iranian refugees flooding across the border into Armenia, leaving what they have been taught and so ready to listen to something that gives them hope, honestly, for the first time in their life? And let me make a statement. Because they really have been taught a hopeless form of religion. And no, it's not Islamophobic for me to tell you the truth. That's my job. That's my calling. I tell you the truth, and I'm going to do it here today. There are many forms of Islam. There are many competing forms of Islam. They disagree with each other. ISIS that we fought in the past absolutely hate the Iranian 12-er Persian theology I'm getting ready to describe. They fight. They kill each other. Different forms of Islam. But the Persians all grow up basically with the same 12-er Shiite theology. And just let's put it up here. It has been drilled into the refugees' heads from childhood. And here's what it emphasizes. There is a 12th imam. There have been 11. There are 12 altogether, they say. The last one, the 12th, is born. He was born in 869 AD. He's been hidden away somewhere. He will appear. I counted up. He's 1,157 years old. Wherever he is hidden, that's how old they say he is. The Mahdi, the guided one, the 12th imam, is a messianic figure in Islamic eschatology believed to appear at the end of time to rid the world of evil, injustice, and tyranny. Isn't it kind of fascinating how, let's go back here just for a second, how fascinating that is, how much that compares to what we would say about the second return of Jesus? Don't forget, the book of Revelations announcing the second return of Christ was written 500 years before Muhammad would be born. This is much, much later coming along. The Mahdi's role is to subjugate the entire world to Islam. No question, at least in 12-er Shiite theology. At that point, all unbelievers, infidels, will either submit to Islam or be eliminated. It is very much a catastrophic end of the world. Everybody alive must become a Muslim religion. That's the 12-er Shia form of Islam, which is Persia, which all of Persia, which is Iran, which all of Iran tends to teach. And that is why every single president, Democrat and Republican, since Bill Clinton, has said without condition, Iran can never have a nuclear bomb. They understood the 12er religion would demand that they use it if Iran had 100 nuclear bombs. They would use 100 nuclear bombs because they thoroughly believe worldwide conflagration will usher in the Mahdi and their end times. The bigger the conflagration, the more chance that the Mahdi will arrive. Now, with that as basis, I told you last week that our missionary told me on the phone just before Easter, the Iranians are pouring into that country to get away from that. They're desperate. And everyone, he said, almost everyone to the person is saying the same thing. We're done with Islam. We're done. And they're saying that their fellow citizens in Iran that are in their age group, in the 20s and 30s age group, they're saying that those same citizens in Iran are now saying the same thing. We're done. We're done with Islam. Why? Why are they done? Why have they reached the point where this generation that's now in Iran is saying, we've had it, we're done? Why? Why is that true? Because they're not interested in world conflagration. They want to have families, and they want to have kids, and they want to have grandkids, and they want to have homes, and they want to have dreams, and they want to have ambitions. They don't want to destroy the world. They're people. They're like us. They're normal, normal people. Can you imagine, and I put a picture up here, and again, this is just a video, but just take any of these men standing in line to get away from the country where they have grown up and what they have been taught. Just think about what's going through their head. Think about them thinking something like, wouldn't it be something if there was more to life than conquering or subjugating your neighbors? Wouldn't it be nice if we can find something where we're peaceful, where we're living in freedom? And of course, with the internet flooding into every phone, before the regime turned their phones off, they don't have them right now. They know there's more to life than what they have had. They know there's more to life than what they've been taught. But our missionary then told me this. They aren't all flocking to Christianity either. Many are saying they're done with religion entirely. They're just completely turned off to religion altogether. But what's happening is that our missionaries, for instance, and you'll find this out if you want to tap into what they're telling us, they rented a big room, and into that room came all of these refugees flooding in. And some of them are Christian, and they begin to sing Christian songs. And the next thing you know, all of these refugees that are looking for something brand new are singing songs too. They've never heard them before. They even showed us a picture this last week of a young Muslim girl coming in with her guitar, and she's strumming along to the tune that she's never heard before in her life. But something is beginning to sink in. And then constant street ministry, that Christians are reaching out to these Iranian refugees, flocking in, looking for the next thing in their lives, not having any idea what it's going to be. This is new. Not having any idea what it's going to be. But rumors are, and it's growing, that scores, hundreds, thousands of Muslims are turning to this Jesus who offers them something so different than anything they've ever been taught in their whole life. A true revival is beginning to sweep through the spiritually hungry people. In Iran, we've gotten figures from people of 1 million people have come to Christ inside of Iran already. The missionaries are developing a plan. This is what caught my attention. This is why I said, I'll take this to our people. They're developing a plan. Our missionary said, and again, I'm leaving his name out, that when communism fell in the Soviet Union, Soviets were wide open then to the gospel. Many of you remember that. I remember it still. I'm only 35, but I remember that stuff happened. Missionaries rushed in, including the grandfather of our missionary who's now in Armenia. But there was no combined plan that would allow everybody to join hands and send a shockwave of the gospel throughout the Soviet Union, and it kind of splintered and fractioned. All of the Armenian missionaries, not just ours, all of the Armenian missionaries are determined that's not going to happen this time. The Iranians are convinced. They're telling them that the oppressive regime is going to fall. They believe, the ones coming in believe that the regime is crumbling on the inside. Already Christian Iranians are determined to take the gospel back to their country with a plan that will take it to every part of Iran, starting with the 12 major population centers. They're developing a plan. And our missionaries are rolling up their sleeves and they're digging in right up to their elbows this plan that will minister to Persian people and send them back to their country of Iran. Here's the part that caught my attention, among other things. Resources are starting to pour into Armenia by people who are catching this vision of how we can, for the first time in our lifetime, we have the opportunity to minister to Iranians. It hasn't been true until this moment in history. They've been a closed country to the gospel. Now's the time. If we're going to do something, now's the time. An organization sent them 147,000 Bibles in Farsi. Here's a picture of one I didn't know they read from right to left, like the Hebrews do, but they do, obviously, from that picture. They've distributed a few thousand of them. Our missionaries have no transportation of their own. They travel by bus. The terrain there is much more rugged. It's going to take an all-wheel drive vehicle to accomplish everything that they need. They want so badly to go to the border. They want to spread out across the southern part of Armenia where all of the Iranians are pouring in. It's going to take an all-wheel drive vehicle to accomplish what they need to do now, and then, God willing, across the border when that country begins to open up to the gospel. So they're looking for a vehicle, and I caught my ear. Even used vehicles are expensive. They have found an all-wheel drive used vehicle with low miles. Someone has given a matching fund of $20,000 toward the vehicle. They need about $19,000 to finish off the purchase. And I sense God nudging me. The people of Grace Emmanuel, you guys give so wonderfully, but I'm just saying to you that are just something electrifies you about getting involved in Iran and ministering to people who've not had the availability of the gospel to this point. The idea that we could do something that would help our missionaries get to the border and 2,000 Bibles they have left to distribute and ministry. Do you remember when we built this building? Many of you were not here, but we built it without any loan, without any debt. And to do that, we built churches elsewhere. The whole time we were building this building, we were building churches in other countries. We built two churches in Ghana, West Africa. We built a church in Cuba. We built partial church in the Dominican Republic. We built buildings in Haiti. We did all that. We gave money away, building churches for other people. And as we were doing that, God kept sending money in to build this building. What if he wants to do that again now? I've been saying for a long time, it's time for us to get out there and get involved in lives of people who have no possibility of doing it without us. We're getting ready to build a building right there. What if part of what God wants for us is to do what we did while we built this? Give away, give away. And as we give away, God gives us more than enough to do what he's trying to do here. That's my challenge to you. If you're interested, if something is sparking on the inside, you can give money in that same box back here. Mark it, Iran, however you want to mark it, or you can do it on the QR. But if that's something that you want to be a part of, let me just dig in here for a little bit more.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. People coming to faith in other nations that lack our freedoms are often faced with a decision we do not highlight. Jesus is Lord of all. That means we must follow him above all. Being all in means being willing to risk much. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Imagine young Iranian Fatima, making her up, but she's a girl out there somewhere. Freshly in Armenia, hearing the gospel for the first time. Picture her. She's never heard of a God who loves. Never. God so loved the world that he gave his only. She's never heard anything like that in her life. Imagine for the first time her picking up a Farsi Bible, getting one of those Bibles, opening it up and reading God sent, verse 17 of John 3, God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. She's never heard of a giving God ever in her life. Only a demanding God who can never, ever get enough. All of Islam believes in the As-Sirat, the bridge spanning the fires of torment that every Muslim must cross on the Day of Judgment to get to paradise. And the bridge is thinner than a hair, sharper than a sword. It's thinner than a hair. Every Muslim goes across a bridge that's thinner than a hair, sharper than a sword. And those who have enough good deeds at the very end of their life will make it across and get to paradise. Those who don't will fall off or be snagged off. The word is caught. Will be clawed off into the fires of judgment. So every one of the people who are coming into Armenia right now have decided that the God they've been taught, they don't want any more to do with the God they've been taught about. They're all saying that to our missionary. We're done. We're done with it. But they're still living with the assumption that they're not going to make it across the As-Sirat. They're not going to make it across the bridge. They're going to hell. They're ignoring their religion, so they're going to end up in hell. Can you imagine them opening a new Farsi Bible and reading for the very first time in their life, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. God himself gave up his divine privilege, took the humble position of a servant, and was born as a human being. When he appeared, God appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience and died a criminal's death on the cross. God did that for them. Can you imagine them figuring that out for the first time? Imagine the thought sinking into their head. A loving, giving God who, when we can't possibly do enough right deeds, when we find ourselves day after day stumbling into the same sin-filled holes, they do. They know that. We do too. Over and over again, same holes. Instead of making us cross a bridge thinner than a hair at the other end of our life, knowing that we're going to fall off, none of us are going to make it across the bridge thinner than a hair. God came here. Instead of that, God came here. He became one of us. He took our sins on himself so that we could take his righteousness on ourselves. Can you imagine what an amazing, amazing God that we serve? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He didn't just take our sin. He became the swirling mass of sin that is humanity's sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Imagine being right there guiding Fatima through the scripture, showing her the truth, which is the exact opposite of everything she's ever been taught. 1 Peter 2:21. Look at this, Fatima. He personally carried our sin in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you, Fatima, are healed. You can be healed by his wounds. 25, once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. And can you imagine the soothing name? Let me show you Colossians 1:15. Imagine them opening the Bible, reading Colossians 1:15 for the first time. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we see, the things we can't see. Lord, he's Lord of the universe. Over and over, we'll establish it. He's Lord of the universe. Nobody can take him down from that lordship. 19, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Watch this. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Now it gets personal. 21. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Watch. But now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. It gets better and better. As a result, he's brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single flaw. But, what about the bridge? There is no bridge. There's no bridge. He took your place. He paid your sin debt. The only bridge you should think about is maybe this bridge right here, one that you're maybe a little more familiar. Man couldn't get to God. Only the death of Christ covered the distance between sinful men and God. You say, Sam, that's just a child's illustration. No, actually, it's good for all ages. But imagine what that would mean to somebody whose only idea of a bridge was something they had to go over at the end of life. And if their deeds didn't measure up, they would fall off into the flames of hell. Imagine Fatima reading through that, and all of a sudden it's striking her, I'm not lost forever. I don't have to measure up to some standard I can never measure up to. He paid my sin penalty. Now, here's where things might take a little twist. Everything that I've stated up to this point is biblically accurate to the best of my ability. The problem is some, even many, take the above truths and miss a very important second part. Even Fatima, let's say, is reading through this, and she's getting excited about what she's read, and then she says, but what about the second part? What about the second part of Philippians chapter 2? He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him a name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will absolutely declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pause. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? What does it mean to you? We've asked that question. We're going to keep asking and answering. If you're a believer and you've read all of those places, it just struck me. I read over them and I don't see them. There are 600 plus of them. And we read over them and we don't see them. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here it is on the screen behind me. There's Kyrios, there's Lord, and there's the name of Jesus. That's the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua. It's every time Jesus shows up, and that's Christon, or Christos, that's the word Christ. But look at the order. I didn't come up with this order. Always this Lord comes first. We know that's the saving one, the one who saves us, the one who pays our sin penalty. And we know that the Christ is the Greek form of the Messiah, Messiah of the Old Testament. We know that's the one who came to pay the sin debt for the world. But what's the Lord part all about? And why does it always come first? It means the supreme authority. The biblical writers constantly wrote it this way. It's like the Bible writers, even as they were stressing the importance of Jesus dying for our sins, rising to eternal life, they still wanted the Lord part to pop into your mind first. Why? Why? Here's my favorite passage in the Bible, and I've never made this connection before. This is on a plaque on my desk, at least the first two verses. By his divine power, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I believe it's 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. Now watch 8. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the, watch, Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same order. It's always the same order. Let me show you the next sentence. Here's 11. God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why doesn't it say Savior and Lord? 14. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. 16. We're not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on it goes, on and on and on it goes. Why did you write that way, Peter? Why did you say it that way? Why do you preface almost every reference to Jesus as Savior or Jesus as Christ by reminding us first that he is our Lord? Why do you do that, Peter? It can't be accidental. It can't be. We have this weird miscalculation inside of modern Christianity. We have people come to our churches, and we tell them if they want their sins forgiven, they need to just accept Jesus. You're familiar with that? It bugs me to death. But it's maybe I've said it. Lots of people say, just accept Jesus. That completely misses all of the scores of passages, by the way, that tells us we're to repent of our sins. We're to turn away from our sin. We're to turn toward him. We're to go in his direction. Godly sorrow leads to repent. We're to be sorry for our sin. But that's another subject. But we do a second miscalculation right about here. It happens often. We tell people when they accept Jesus, they're just embracing him as their savior. In time, as they begin to grow in him, they will come to a point where they will begin to embrace him as their Lord. Is that true? Is that true? We've all heard that. Maybe you've said that. Is it possible to have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord? Faith in Jesus for salvation is separate from a commitment to follow him. I can be saved without being committed to follow him. Is that true? That is so foreign to everything the early church taught about the gospel. Everything. Every presentation in the Bible. Peter, his very first sermon on the day of Pentecost, said this, and I could show you so many references. Here's Peter's first sermon. God raised Jesus from the dead. We are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see in here today, the day of Pentecost. 36, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both, watch, Lord and Messiah. Same order, always the same order. Peter's words pierced their heart, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And 3,000 people that day were saved. Not a single one of them said, this is my opinion, but it's right. Not a single one of them said, today I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. One day I will make him my Lord. Here's the reality. None of us are one day going to make Jesus Lord. He already is Lord. He doesn't need any of us to make him that. That's the whole point of 600 passages that keep hammering this. And they were supposed to catch it. They didn't have an option to miss it because every biblical writer hammers it into their mind before he ever talks about Jesus as Savior or Messiah. He always brings up Jesus as Lord. The early church represented Jesus as Lord of the universe from the get-go. That was the way it was going to be. That was the point. Jesus didn't start out as a baby in a manger. John the disciple wrote that he was in the beginning with God. Everything was made by him and through him, John 1. Jesus was Lord of the universe before he ever arrived on this planet. And that's the picture that they were trying to get into the mind of the early church. They wanted everybody to know exactly who it was that came to pay the penalty for their sin. The Lord came here. The Lord came here. The Lord loved you so much that he came to die for your sins. They made sure everybody knew that Jesus himself said, after his own resurrection, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then Paul wrote this. I've never seen this before. I'm sure it's been there probably the whole time. This is really kind of neat. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 8:6. For us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are, and through whom we exist. Isn't that the neatest thing? The early church were being told from day one, if you come to Jesus for salvation, you're not being saved by some rabbi in a dirty robe. You're being saved by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They got that message. Your salvation is from the Lord of Lords, not some broken rabbi. You're not somewhere down the road going to make him your Lord. He's already Lord of all. The question is, what are you going to do about it? And we'll get to this part. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Two, perhaps that's the reason the early church so flourished. They weren't tentatively trying out Jesus as their Savior. They realized that their Savior was the Lord of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Three, there's no way they were going to enter their faith as part-time Christians, not when the full-time Lord of all lords had come to earth and personally died for their sins. Every time I read that, I like it a little better, if I have to say so myself. Not when the full-time Lord of all lords had come to earth and personally died. That's the picture that all of these biblical writers are trying to get into their heads. The Lord came and died for you. The Lord of lords came to die for you. Notice Paul in this very famous passage, and we read these and we just kind of flow over them and we don't try to make it all fit. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Make that connection. This is the starting point right here. This isn't something that comes later. This is the starting point right here. The Lord paid my sin penalty. So you're talking to Iranian Fatima, trying to introduce her to Jesus. You're not going to say, accept Jesus, and one day you will make him your Lord. You're not going to say that. You're going to say something like this. I hope this is right. Something like this. The God you were taught, small g, the God you were taught to worship wanted to become the king of the world. World domination. Everybody submits. Let me introduce you to the one who already is Lord of the universe. But as the Lord of all, creator of everything that exists, he still loved you so much that he came to this planet and died to pay for your sins. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. He already is the Lord, but he so wants you to embrace him as your Lord. We'll get to all that, but don't start with the idea that somehow we're going to make him our Lord. You're not making him anything. He already is. Two more things. You can't make Jesus your Lord, but you can acknowledge that he is Lord and submit yourself as a full-time follower of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes? Let me show you one more picture, and we're going to ponder this for a little bit. See, here's our problem right here. Here's our problem right here. We need this little genie of a Jesus, and we'll check in with him occasionally. But then we'll go on and do what we want to do. And we'll come back and check in with the little genie of a Jesus. Versus you following him in absolutely everything, everything as he directs his purpose for you, fulfilling the reason you were put on the planet, Lord of your life, versus the little genie on the table. God, you know where we all are on this, and it's not easy because we all are very independent. We were born that way. We want our own way. We want to do what we want to do. And then we come to you, and we know we're sinners. And so we repent of our sins, and we find forgiveness for our sins. But there's still that fight to be self-sovereign. We all have it. We all have it. I'm not submitting to anybody. Well, that's not going to work here. It's not going to work here. Because part of having a relationship with Jesus starts with him being Lord of your life and realizing it was the Lord who loved you so much that he saved your soul. It doesn't allow us to treat you like you're a tiny little part of our life. We hang our Christianity on our side like hanging something on our belt. I'm a Christian. Starting with the idea that your Lord changes all of that to everything I do moves within the realm of his lordship. Everything I am, every thought I have, every decision I'm going to make is based on the fact that he is already Lord. that I'm going to become 100% full-time a follower of Jesus. I'm going to follow him with every part of my being. It's going to be my focus. Everything else will revolve around that, not that revolves around everything else. Jesus is my Lord. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh God, I need this. This is why I'm preaching it. This sense of really realizing who is God and who's not. This sense of understanding who's in charge and who's the one who's following the one in charge. Teach our minds together here, God. We all need this. We all do. Whether we know it or not, we all need this. This sense of submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus and then allowing him to create out of us the person he designed us to be when he birthed us onto this planet. Oh God, let it be so in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. The Lord of all glory died for us to make forgiveness possible. He did this to make following him possible. He is Lord. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us is June Lampson, one of our members.
I admitted in this sermon that I've never preached a series on this subject. And I really don't have any idea why. I don't have an excuse for it. But I had never dug deep enough to figure out that the word Lord is such a big deal in the New Testament, used over 600 times, and how every time you see the word Savior and Lord together, the word Lord always comes first. I didn't know any of that, and I would imagine that a lot of people don't. It is such a huge issue in the Bible, going clear back to the Old Testament, that God is Lord. And then Jesus comes along and says, I am him, I'm God, and I am Lord, I am the creator, and I'm the one who made it all, and I'm the one who controls it all. And even to the point where, and we were just discussing here around the table, the fall of Satan was a rejection of the lordship of God. The fall of Adam and Eve was a rejection of the lordship of God. So now here we are in 2026, and we're trying to figure out where we're kind of headed in life, and we just need to ask some questions. This is the first sermon in a series that you're going to be listening to over the next few weeks. And we just need to ask some questions as they face us today. Questions like, when you come to Jesus and you believe in him, somebody tells you, come to Jesus, open your heart and let Jesus in, accept Jesus. Does that make Jesus your Savior while not making him your Lord? Perhaps at some later date, you can invite him in as your Lord, or is he already Lord, and our responsibility is to acknowledge his lordship right from the get-go? We don't come to him unless we come in repentance and submission to his lordship. There's a big argument about that out there, and depending on what church you go to, you might have it presented that you come to Jesus purely as a believer in him as your Savior while not necessarily embracing him as your Lord. You need to stay tuned here because we're going to talk a lot about this, including the people we're going to talk just in the next few moments.
Let's face it, mankind is susceptible to what can be called easy believism. It's a popular concept because with it, there is no cost. It's a freebie. Merely giving mental assent to a salvation message that cost us nothing while costing Jesus everything. In this popular train of thought, salvation becomes a matter of repeating a few words for the sake of insurance from hellfire without the companion, life change. Jesus himself declared in Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. This command becomes much stronger when we add the understood word, you, at the beginning. You repent and believe. Repentance is linked to the Greek word metanoia, meaning a transformative change of heart, and signifies a genuine change of mind, leading to a change of direction in thinking and behavior. So the two-word command of Jesus, repent and believe, denote not just giving mental assent to the gospel message, but also being what the Apostle Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation, which means a complete renewal of one's identity and purpose. Paul says the old has gone and the new has come. Jesus also made our participation clear when he said in John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me." He's saying that we participate. We listen. We follow. We take part. That's not a works message, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own flesh. Lordship cannot be an additional work that we do in order to earn our salvation. It's who we are. It's new. Lordship is the expected outcome of our salvation experience as a new creation. With easy believism, there's no need for commitment, but in submission, there is commitment on our part to walk in Spirit-led surrender. Surrender isn't a life of works. It's the privilege of living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
These comments are so good. I try to build on them a little bit. I want to start by reading from Luke. And these are the words of Jesus. He says, "The good person out of his good treasure of his heart brings forth what's good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth what's evil. For his mouth speaks what his heart is filled with." Here's the next words from the mouth of Jesus. "Now, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you who he's like. He's like the man building a house who digs deep and lays a foundation on the rock, and then there's a flood and the river bursts against that house, and yet it could not shake the house because it had been well built." I think here in the West, especially in America, we lose the context of history when Jesus is saying these words. You see, back then, if you were going to follow somebody, you weren't just going to give mental assent or verbal confession. Your life was going to change. You were going to drop everything. Think about the disciples. They left their nets immediately and followed him. Proclaiming someone to be your savior, your disciple, or whatever it was in that day, meant you left the life that you had and you followed that person and you did what that person said. No one would ever be said to be a follower of someone who did not actually do the things that that person says. And then you get the benefit of the one that you're following and the benefit they bring to your life. So as we talk about this, I want to give a challenge to me and to everybody else. Am I proclaiming this Jesus who is God come in human form as Savior, and yet there's not very much difference in my life? It isn't just that I haven't made him Lord. I've got to ask, have I really taken him as Savior if I am not following him? And am I building my house on a solid foundation?
I'm really convinced that biblically, and these wonderful people have talked about this, that the Lordship of Christ and Christ being Savior are inextricably linked. Yes, we all need saving from our sins. No one is saying that Jesus being your Savior is not important. It is absolutely necessary. But what is equally necessary, the other side, the flip side of that coin, is what's been talked about, the Lordship of Christ. We need saving from our sin, but then we also need victory over our sin. Romans 6:1 says it this way. It's one of my favorite verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "Shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means, God forbid," meaning that righteousness, holiness, walking in victory, walking in freedom, walking in restoration are all part of God's kingdom plan before the foundation of the world. And I love how Paul ends in Philippians chapter 2, and he talks about how every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we're going to confess that he's Lord for all of eternity. Let's start now, because eternity has already begun. And let's live our lives with our allegiance to an audience of one, to Christ and to him alone, him crucified, risen, glorified, and coming again for his bride. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful truth. Thank you that you are Lord. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are enthroned in heaven. You are enthroned and enraptured in glory forever. May our lives reflect that beautiful reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. The death of Jesus for your sin makes forgiveness possible. He calls you to turn from sin and to Him as Lord. If we can help with this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. The Lord Jesus is King. He chooses to show His kingdom through all who have surrendered to Him. A critical part of that surrender is to join with other believers in a local church. Calling Him Lord requires this. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. There is a peace that comes from surrendering to Jesus as Lord. We pray that this peace is a part of your life. We pray that you are not just trusting Him as Savior, but are following Him as the Lord He is. And we hope you will visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, I'll be in heaven. Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after His resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our AWANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. AWANA is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about AWANA, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasser Bradley Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Tune in every Sunday at 10 a.m. for the Baptist Bible Hour right here on the Good News Station, WCNO.
Hello, I'm Charles Stanley. God is amazing in so many ways. One that still leaves me in awe is the fact He's always available to us. When you listen to In Touch, I pray you're encouraged to spend quality time alone with God. We'll study His Word for ways to help you enjoy a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We're always in touch when we walk close to God and understand His will for our lives.
In Touch, heard daily at 8:05 a.m. and p.m. right here on WCNO.
stop and think about the cross, the price you paid, the life you gave. I fall on my knees to worship you.